A night in the United States that's deemed a party night. A night where everybody's out there doing all types of things. But I'm so thankful to enter again into the house of the Lord. This is the best place in town to be. This is the best place in the world to be. One more time, lift up your voice and give God some praise all over this place. As we study the word of God and we look in the book of Acts, where the church began, the church opens up and the disciples and there are other people that are sitting in the upper room, they're waiting for Jesus to bring the promise that he promised to them. And they were waiting on the Holy Ghost. And they were all up in the upper room and the Holy Ghost began to fall and people started to speak in tongues. And God's spirit was poured out on that day and the door opened for the church. And then we read on and the people that are outside in the street, they want to know what's going on in that house. These men are acting crazy. They're acting like drunken men. And Peter stood up boldly. He said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." He says, seeing that it's about the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And we're beginning to see that in the States. We're beginning to see that all over the world right now. There's a revival coming to this city. And as he preached the word of God and he told them that they crucified the Messiah, they killed their salvation. They were pricked in their heart. And Peter, having the keys to the kingdom because everybody was standing outside the door and they couldn't get in, Peter preached to him. He said, "It's okay. God provided a way. There's a way for you to get into the door." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And Peter, full of favor and faith, open the keys to the church. And here we are in 2016 standing in the church of the living God. And I say all that to say this: they wouldn't have heard without a preacher. They wouldn't have heard the command from God and the way into which they can enter into salvation and that their saved souls can be saved if they didn't have a preacher. And I'm so thankful tonight that we have a preacher in the house that's going to preach the word of God, that's been praying, that's been fasting, that's been digging out this stuff in prayer, and he's going to bring a word. Brother Kadarius is very close to me, my best friend in the world, and I'm so excited to bring him to this pulpit. I've watched him grow. I've watched him learn. I've watched him become a husband. I've watched him become one of the greatest leaders on the face of this planet. And I'm so serious about that. He's serious about the word of God. He's serious about the things of God. And I'm so excited that he's going to come and preach to us. If you stretch your hands forward and pray for Kadarius as he comes, Brother Kadarius Witherspoon, come preach to us.
Hallelujah. Let's extend that praise to our God. Hallelujah. Just for a moment, let's wait on him. God is in this place. We don't have to rush past this. It feels good in the house tonight. Come on. Let's usher in the presence of God in this place. Come on. God is here. God is here. Come on. With all your might. Come on. We're not going to move past this. Come on. We got to push in this house. Jesus, we need you, oh God. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach this word. I'm so thankful to be in this pulpit tonight. I just want to give reverence to our bishop, our pastor, for being a great leader, for orchestrating this whole ordeal. We wouldn't have been here without his consecration, his effort. Him digging out the things of God, him seeing past all the naysayers, all the people that said it couldn't be. I'm thankful for him in this place tonight. Hallelujah. For my mentors, people who helped me along the way, I'm so thankful for you. You've been a blessing to me more than you know. A little kid who came, just didn't know what he was supposed to be, but you were voices in my life that helped me and guided me to where I am today. To my peers, I appreciate you for being a positive influence around me. I really, really, really love you. I appreciate you so much. And to my beautiful wife, hallelujah, she is truly my helpmeet. I'm a better man because of her. I really, truly love my wife. Hallelujah. I'm not good at this preliminary stuff, so let's dig into the Word of God. If you got your Bibles, let's go to the Word of God. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 19. When you're there, say amen. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hallelujah. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to really, really pray. I want you to really, really pray that God's will be done in this place. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. Hallelujah. I pray that you touch my lips, oh God. Anoint my lips, oh God. Help me to be a vessel, oh God, so your words can go forth, oh God. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds, oh God, to receive the word that's about to go forth in this place tonight. I pray that you do all these things in Jesus' name. Whatever I say, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I began to prepare for this service, I couldn't help but think about how a church is positioned and the things God is going to do in this city. We are teaching more Bible studies than we ever have. We have studies in schools all over this city. We have a generation of young men and young women rising up, willing and ready to do the will of God. We are blessed. How many know we're blessed in this house? God's favor is on this house. Here to tell you that this generation is not content with just sitting on the pew. We want to strive. We want to do everything that God has called us to be and do. Is there a young person? Is there a witness in the house that you want to be everything that God has called you to be and called you to do? Hallelujah. We're just not going to sit on the pew. We want to be in the fight. We want to be where it's hot. We want to be where everything is happening. But let me tell you, young people, we are riding on prayers that have been prayed from long ago. In this city, since the beginning of time, we're riding on these prayers. We're walking through doors that were closed, and now they're open. Listen to me, generation. We are blessed. We are highly favored of God. We are benefiting from the consecration of people before us. We have took on the dreams of old men and made it our vision. I just want to let my parents, seasoned saints, and elders know that the dreams are safe with us. We are going to continue to build upon the foundations which you guys have already laid. Amen. We are going to allow God to forge his identity in us. Because we can say without a shadow of a doubt, nothing shall separate us from God's will, from his love. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril or sword. Not resistance from the enemy. Nothing can stop us from doing God's will in this end time. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and give God praise for what he's going to do in this end time. Come on, really clever. Come on, generation. This last day generation. Come on. Is this your testimony? Are you going to be in the fight? Are you going to do everything that God has called you to do? Come on, we got to praise him. We got to praise him. I'm excited to be a part of it. I believe God is going to do great things. Amen. So we know it's no coincidence that our world is crazy. Man has been in a continual process of falling away and separating oneself from God since the beginning of time. In Noah's day of unrestrained wickedness and immorality, every imagination and thought was continually evil. Lot lived in Sodom, a city plagued with pride and homosexuality. We have seen through the word of God this play being acted out over and over again. There arose a generation who knew not God, and men did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was prophesied that men would continue to fall away from God. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. This sounds like our world today, amen? Yes. Our world is going crazy. They don't know their left from their right. They're up from their down. They don't know if they're a boy or a girl or a dog or a duck. They don't know anything. But that's what happens when you separate yourself from the biblical ethics that this nation was built upon. Men do all kinds of immoral and degenerate practices, but subjecting themselves to the influence of the prince of this world. But let me tell you today that God has set up his church in the end time, who's going to be a beacon and a lighthouse to everybody that come in from that door. We're going to say, come on, we know a savior, we know a healer. Come on, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are going to thank God for Jesus? Hallelujah. The Bible says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were cleansed. Anybody grateful that the door was open, that the spirit was moving, that it was hot in the house, and you brought your problems, you brought your broken spirit into this house, but God filled you with his spirit. He anointed you. He blessed you. Hallelujah. Anybody grateful? Anybody thankful for God's mercy, for God's grace? We are in an age that we have advanced more than any society. Modern medicine, scientific discovery, intelligence, all these things are at an all-time high. Technology is amazing, and it's incredible. And what we are able to do and how it makes our lives a whole lot easier. I'm thankful for it. But in life, in our hurried life, in our hurried world, has created an aversion to being alone. The chattering voices, flickering images, pervade life with new inventions and controversies, whereby one is kept in touch. The fear of loneliness is real. However, while technology can mask aloneness, it cannot resolve it. With all the learning and knowledge, as a society, we are so far away from God. Even secular people know this. Paul Harvey, he was a famous broadcaster in the 1950s. On April 3rd, 1965, this legendary radio host issued a warning to America. He said, if I were the devil, what would I do to influence the United States? He took some time to go on this little discourse. If I were the devil, I mean, if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of his real estate and 4/5 of his population, but I would not be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about however necessary to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I will whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good. What is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach them to pray. I would teach them to say after me, our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions. I'd urge loafing and less work because idle hands work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol and ladies of distinction and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography, and thus I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion. I would deify science because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who had and give to those who wanted until I killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, put in children in uniform, women in coal mines, objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were the devil, if I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing. A secular man said this in 1965. Look around. Those things has come to pass, and it's getting worse and worse. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, for after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. Modern Christianity is unwilling to sacrifice anything. They want to be blessed. They want blessings without sacrifice. They want power without separation, salvation without repentance, mercy without judgment. This is the world that we live in. But the Bible clearly states that faith without works is dead. There has to be an application of this word. There has to be an application. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul shows us that we have to be consecrated and committed to growth. He urges the leaders to establish a right relationship with God by consecrating themselves wholly, body, soul, and spirit. There is an essential unity between doctrine and lifestyle. If one accepts the doctrine and how to do it, it will produce a consecrated life. And verse 2 shows us how to do that by not conforming to the world around us, not fashioning after or patterning after the customs of the worldly society. Not only does this involve worldly activities and dress, it involves worldly value systems, standards of success, modes of operation, and lifestyles. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If the envy man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. The world wants to tell us how to feel. The world wants to tell us what's cool and what's not cool. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray, church, for a moment. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, young people, don't let the world influence you. Don't let the world influence you. Be not conformed. Be not conformed. Be not conformed. You have to get that in your mind and in your soul. It has to be in your walk. It has to be in your talk. It has to be in your conversation. It has to be all those things. Be not conformed. There's been a stir here recently about racial issues, about white officers killing black men. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I just want to declare it right here. I'm gonna stand right here in the middle. And I want you to see my eyes. I want you to see my passion when I say this. Raymond, you ready? You ready? Everybody listening. All lives matter. I said, all lives matter. I'm gonna say it one more time. All lives matter. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what their agenda is. All lives matter. When somebody comes through that door in the house in the back, all we should see is a soul that God wants to heal. I'm talking about be not conformed to this world by not being involved with their value systems, their modes of operation, their standards of success. When somebody comes in the house, you pray for them, you touch them, you be with them, you pray with them, you have empathy for them. You do that. I don't care what color he is, black, Hispanic, white, Asian, rich, poor. I don't care. You love God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And it's not just for the church. When you go and you talk to your family, your speech shouldn't betray you. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into the workplace, you shouldn't converse about those things and say, I know my church say this, but I'm gonna sit here and talk with you and say, I feel this way, I feel that way. You are a child of God and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. All lives matter. Somebody give God praise right now. If you believe that, give God some praise in this place. We're all in the house, and we've only color God sees is red, because we've all been covered by the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We have to let the word of God renew our mind. We have to let it get into our joints and my marrows and our thoughts to discern the intents of our heart. We have to let it dig down into what we are. This is who we are. If this is who you are, clap your hands. The word of God would transform your life. The word of God would give you a pure and new perspective on life. It will. I promise you. Consecrate yourself. Apply it. Walk it. Don't betray yourself when you go out into the world with your speech. Amen. By not preaching these things, it has allowed the prince of this world to prevail against the pseudo quasi-Christian experience. Let me tell you, church, that Satan will prevail against John Calvin's church. He will prevail against Martin Luther's church. He will prevail against the Pope's church, against the world church, against any church that doesn't preach God's infallible word. But God told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Come on. The church is built upon the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. Hallelujah, Jesus. From Genesis to Revelations. God spoke it. All of it is inspired by God. The Old Testament was the schoolmaster to bring us into the New Testament. Those old prophets spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. This whole book is built line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You have to get the foundation right. The first thing in the Bible, the first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God. He don't tell us where he came from. He don't tell us what he did in the past. We just have to deal with it. It's the foundation. You have to deal with that. God is infallible. He is omniscient. He's all those attributes that just left my mind that I was finna say. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. He is everything. He's the creator. He's the great architect. He's all those things. Hallelujah. And let me tell you today that there's only one God. There is no triune God. There is nowhere in scripture where you find that there is three gods. No evidence of it. The highest utterance among Hebrew people is the Shema Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Come on, you... It's all the word. It's all or nothing. You have to take it all. You have to take it all. In the beginning, God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the foundation which Christianity is built upon. I don't care what Tertullian says. I don't care what the Council of Nicaea has presented or the Council of Constantinople. Constantinople. I don't care what they said. There's only one God. Hallelujah. He is the mighty God manifest in the flesh. When Jesus walked on this earth, this was God in a human form. There's not three. It's not an old man in heaven and a young man sitting right by him and a dove flying around. No, it's not that. I'm sorry. It's not. There's only one Lord. One Lord. Like I said, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. We go to Matthew chapter 1 and we find out what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And they named that baby Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in as many as received him, gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And here's the kicker: and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, young person, you got to get this. This has to be down in your bone marrow. It has to be everything to be and to do. It has to be everything. It has to be a part of your conversation. It has to be a part of your lifestyle. God forged these things in me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sound man, if you're looking for a title, a forged identity, a forged identity. Colossians 2:8-12, beware, let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed in the world, and received up to in the glory. Young people, this is who we are. This is what we believe. This is what we know to be true. John 3:3, except the man is born of the water and of the spirit, he can't enter. In verse 5, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Acts 2:38 gives us the formula for salvation. Repent. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized. Not one, not two, not some who believe it. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:5, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, who and through all and in you all. We have to search the scriptures. Young people, I'm talking to you. Pray, ask God to forge these things in you. This is who we are. I'm talking about a forged identity. This is who we are. This is what we're going to do and what we're going to be. I am apostolic. This is not just a denomination, but this is an experience in response to the word of God. I am apostolic. Young people, let's stand to our feet. Let's rejoice and let's declare to God that we are apostolic. Let's let the world know. Let's let the devil know. Let everybody know that I am apostolic. I'm everything that you want me to be, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't want to depend on daddy. I don't want to depend on mama. I don't want to depend on the pastor or my Sunday school teacher, anybody. I want to know it for myself. I want to dig it out for myself. I want to get it for myself. I remember, you may be seated. I remember being 18 and 19 years old and going to the Y. And Raymond, I don't know if you remember this, but we were playing. We just beat him 21-0. And he was mad, so that's probably why he came up to me. And we started talking about God. And the dude told Raymond, he said, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" And we both looked at him like, "What about him?" This is 18, 19 years old. But I didn't know. What about the thief on the cross? That was that trump card right there. It got me. I don't know. Let me go ask Brother Sutton real quick. But I remember that distinctly because from that moment, I started digging out the word. I'm not going to allow the devil to come up. He's not the devil, but the devil was speaking through him. But I'm not going to let them come and bombard me with things like that and me not know what the word is. It's not just responding, I got the answer, but it's forging an identity. It's knowing the word of God, knowing who you are, knowing who God has declared to you, you walking in it, you being, you doing the things of God. It's not just about knowing the scripture, it's about being. You don't know everything step by step. Prayer meeting by prayer meeting. Bible verse by Bible verse. This thing is built line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. See, you might find it in Genesis, but you might find it in Ephesians. You might find it in Galatians, but you might find it in Exodus. Here a little and there a little. Will anybody take the time? Will anybody get in the process? Will anybody let God forge that identity in you? Hallelujah. Let's clap those hands and give God praise. Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't know what holiness is, you need to find out what it is tonight. Amen. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate. Amen. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be separate. If you don't know what separation is, find out tonight. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we're going to be. You have to know it. You have to be it. I don't care what your college teacher says. I don't care what the whole college has in general says. I don't care what they're teaching you and you like, that makes sense. No, everything. God shaped the earth with his words. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Church, let's pray. I want God to move in this place. I really do. So come on, church, let's consecrate. Let's pray. God is trying to speak in this place. Hallelujah. God, make me a vessel, oh God. Make me a vessel, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. God, we love you, Jesus. Come on, just for a minute. Let's press on in for a minute. God, we need you in this place, oh God. Move in this place, oh God. In Genesis chapter 25. Like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah remained childless until God intervened. Isaac entreated the Lord for Rebekah, and she conceived. Rebekah was pregnant with two boys that struggled within her womb, and she entreated God. Isaac entreated God for Rebekah, and he said, if this be so, why am I thus? If this is the blessing, if this is the promise, why is there a war going on inside of me? As she is actualizing the promise of God, there's a fight going on inside of her. God responds by saying, there are two nations in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. See, Esau represented the old man, your first nature. It seems like it's going to rule you forever and carry out the heavier influence in your life. Jacob represents the new nature. At first, it looks like it would never win. Your fresh and new experience in God seems to pale in strength initially. Jesus touched on this when he talked about that you need to be born again. From your childlike experience, it may seem like it will never take over your old nature. But there is a promise. The elder shall serve the younger. Hallelujah. I'm telling somebody, but as you walk in the promises of God and you try to become all that God has for you, there will be a struggle going on inside your spirit. Your old man is battling against what God wants to bring forth in your life. As you take those steps toward maximizing your potential, initially, it will be hard to do. Day after day, step after step, God is going to bring forth that baby in your life. He's going to begin to grow and form it and mature it until one day you'll see yourself living out the promise that the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God is forging an identity in you. As you take those steps toward him, seek after him, apply the knowledge, walk in wisdom, do all those things, because one day the elder shall serve the younger. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you know what Esau was giving up? In Genesis chapter 12, God gave a promise to Abraham that your seed shall be a part of your lineage. I will make you a great nation. You shall have many children as many as the stars. Father of many nations, kings will come out of you. This happens in 12, 15, and 17. This is what Esau was giving up. This is what he sold some soup for. The promises of God. Esau couldn't sell his birthright. It was his through the primogeniture of inheritance. It only could come through the laying on of hands of the patriarch. The firstborn son took rank over his brothers and sisters after the death of his father, and the firstborn son was the head of the family. He would provide for the widows of his father and his unmarried sisters. He would get a double portion of the blessing. You see, I don't believe this was the first time that Jacob asked Esau for the birthright. The day in and day out, sell me your birthright. Can you give me your birthright today? And Esau like, nah, man, what you talking about? I don't want that. You ain't finna get my birthright. I know what you trying to do. You trying to get my birthright. Day in and day out, Jacob just prodding, just give me your birthright, boy. I want it. But Esau was a man of the field. He was a plain man. And on this particular day, I can see it happening. It was hot. It was humid. He's probably was sweaty from his hairy arms. He probably couldn't get the bow right. He didn't bring any deer, or venison, or unicorns, whatever they killed back in the day. Today wasn't a good day. He's walking home, and a lion tried to jump out and get him. He broke his sandals on his way to running home. You know, it was one of those days. But he had already been thinking about this birthright. Him going in and out, going in to get food and bring it back to the house to give to the mothers and the widows and the sons and the daughters. And one of those, he's like, man, is this really worth it? Me doing this? I can go out here and get it for myself. I can go out here and provide for myself. Is it really worth it? And the encounter happened. He walks through the flap of the tent, and he smells the red lentil soup as he walks through the tent. My favorite. He walks in. He said, what's up, Jacob? Jacob responds, all nothing, just making some soup for the family. And Esau said, give me some of that soup, man. And Jacob's like, you know I'm about to ask you, right? Let me get that birthright. And Esau like, what do you mean? Get this birthright. I don't want it. I've been thinking about it anyway. You know what? You can have it because I've been out here. I don't have to deal with this stress and all this stuff. I don't want to have to deal with all this stuff. You can have it. Have that birthright. And Jacob said, okay, here go your soup. So I don't believe this just one day. This has been going on for a while. He has been thinking about this for a long time. Is it worth it? Is all these things worth it? Is me providing for the widows and for the children, is it worth it? Me consecrating myself and following after my dad as I see him consecrating himself every day, is it worth it? It don't take all that. Going and preparing and making altars, those were big boulders they put on those altars. It was a process. They had to put those things up and they had to put the lamb on top of that. It's a whole process that was going on. Is it worth it? When my dad dies, all this is going to come on me. The responsibility, all those things are going to fall on my shoulders. Not Jacob's, not all my other brothers and sisters. It's going to fall on me. And I'm going to have to make the decisions. I'm going to have to go forth. I'm going to have to make the calls. I'm going to have to do everything. It's going to fall on me. Is it worth it? I can't help but think about how this relates to us. I can't help but think about it. You go, you're living your daily life, you come into church, you've been a part of what God is trying to do, you touch it, you feel it, you see the man of God, you see the women of God, and you're like, this is nice, I'm here, I made it, I'm in the house, that's good enough, I'm here, I pray a little once every 2 weeks, I pay my tithes when I'm not in a crunch. I really pray when something's wrong. I praise and worship when I feel good. I'm talking about somebody that's in the house. In the house. This wasn't a Philistine or a Hittite or Perizzite. This was somebody who was in the lineage. We talked about how the modern pseudo-quasi-Christians, they don't want it all. But let's be introspective. We're touching it every day. We're in this house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Tuesday night prayer. We're here. We're touching it. But I just can't get past it that there's something more. You can't just be here and touch it. You can't just see it. You can't just be a part of it. You just can't just follow somebody for a little while and back off because it got a little too hard. This is how it relates to us. Today, many people make similar agreements. They settle for worldly pleasures and give away their relationship with God for things. At the end of the day, it amounts to a bowl of soup. At the end of the day, that's what it amounts to. I'm asking you, young person, to everybody that's under the sound of my voice, what's important to you? See, what's important to you? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your time looking at, ingesting, digesting, spewing out? What is your heart attached to? I'm talking about Esau. Do you feel indifferent about your prayer life? Do you feel indifferent about the word? I can't understand it, so I'm just going to give it away. It's not worth it. I can't understand this thou and shout and all these things. I can't get into prayer. I can't feel the things that the preacher is up there talking about, that the man of God was up there talking about. I can't feel it. What is he talking about? So I feel indifferent about it. When there's a hot move of God, I pray, I cry, I speak in tongues. But it's not a lifestyle. You're just touching it. You smiling at it. Oh, that's cute. That's nice. Oh, look at him. Got his little shout tonight. Look at that. I'm talking about somebody that's in the house. in the house. You've been baptizing. We talked about it. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You received the Holy Ghost. The blood is over your life. But you just touch it. You just touch it. You walk after a little bit and you stop. Esau wasn't a profane person. He wasn't this angry, indignant man who just, I hate God. No, he wasn't. He was a man that was in the house, a plain man, a hunter, doing day in, day out things that he was supposed to do. What does the Bible say about Esau? Hebrews 12 and 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. When reaching for an example of the most profane person he can think of, the writer of Hebrews uses Esau. There are wicked kings, people who work abominations throughout the scripture, but the writer of Hebrews focuses on Esau, somebody who is in the house, somebody who has repented, or who have repented but not living a repentant lifestyle, but they're filled up with the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized in Jesus' name, and they're just touching it, just touching it, just touching it. Romans 9 and 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The devil comes up to you. You've been touching things in this house. You've been teaching Sunday school. You're here on time. You're teaching Sunday school. You come here, you worship, you walk the aisles before church. You pray a little. You say your little whatever. You know the word too. If you out and about, you can have a debate with somebody. You know it. But you're just touching it. You're just touching it. Just touching it. Is this resonating? God hates Esau. You say God can't hate? Yes, he can. The Bible says God hates Esau. He hates him. But God is love. You keep piddling. You keep touching. You keep just doing this halfway, and God will object his scorn from the thing to you. Because just like we talked about, it becomes a lifestyle. You living this half-heartedly becomes a lifestyle. So the thing that God hates, it starts to move to you. You've lived it. See, this didn't happen automatically. This was a process that just day in and day out, he just took the things of God for granted. Just touching, a little here and a little there. I can't help but think about those same scriptures. You have to look at it from the other perspective. Just touching it, a little here, a little there. I'm talking about Esau, who knows the things of God, who knows the covenant promises. I'm pretty sure they had a plaque on the tent and say, Esau is the person that's going to inherit. And you see it, you're like, that's nice. Touching, walking, being a part, laughing, playing. Esau. I'm going to tell you what God spoke to me as I was preparing for this service. This was the bedrock that everything, all these other things was built on. We got Esau's in the house. Not everybody, but there are Esau's in the house. So this is what he told me. This generation, it is the promise. It has the favor of God on it. It has the blessing. He has everything. We are the last generation. We're going to show forth the praises of our God who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're going to be that generation who
ushers in that revival, who does all these great things. I'm telling you, it's true. The Bible says it. But I'm telling you, on the other end of it, it's people in the church who are Esau's. And God told me, this is what he told me. This generation is curious, inquisitive. They want to touch and dabble and flirt with and meddle in all those synonyms. Every single one. Just want to touch it, flirt with it, be with. I'm talking about the things of the world. Esau's in the church who have despised their birthright, and they're on this progression of going backwards. The reason why we are going from here backwards, God told me that this generation is meddlers, dabblers. We like to flirt with. This is my generation. I'm just not preaching. This is my generation. We have become, I want you to get this, curious. Dabblers, we flirt with, we touch it, we mingle with it. What am I talking about? I'll tell you. You know, first and foremost, by being Esau, you automatically become a time waster. I'm talking about the things of God. You waste time. The things of this world has got you so consumed that you start to waste time. You have idle hands. We read in the little discourse about Paul Harvey talking about idle hands are the devil's playground. You're wasting time. You have idle hands. You have phones. You have constant social interaction. It can enable you to not be introspective because you all the time on your phone. IGN, always on your phone. Always on the laptop. Facebook. Instagram, Twitter, Flickr, Snapchat. Just touching it, being an Esau, wasting time, being on your phone, on your laptop, on your iPad, on your HP, on all those things, just touching, dabbling. You're sloppy with your time. You haven't prioritized the things of God. You'd rather be a part of the social media world. You'd rather be a part of what the world's got going on. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed.
Oh, God. Come on, let's pray, church.
I'm talking about Esau. You're wasting time. You're not doing the things that are productive in the kingdom of God. You'd rather be a part of a basketball game. See, I'm talking to myself too. You'd rather be a part of the social interaction. You'd rather be a part of what this has got going on, and that's going on over here. I'm going to make it real. We hear that we need to pray and read our Bible every day. And you hear that, you get conviction about the word of God. And you go home, I'm going to say, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. And you go home Monday morning. I'm going to use myself as an example. We play volleyball on Monday nights. And that starts at about 6 o'clock. And it's probably over about 9 o'clock. You've worked from 7 to 5:30. You go to play volleyball at 6 o'clock. You stay there to 9:30. You get home, you exhausted. So that little energy that you had, you went and played volleyball. And then you get home about 10:30, and you're exhausted. Then you look at highlights for 20 minutes. No, for 45 minutes. And it's 11:30. Still ain't touched God. Still ain't touched God. Then it's 11:30. You leave your wife. You give her a kiss. I'm finna go pray. Then you go to the front room and pray. You get about 5 minutes in. She come. Hey, babe, I'm finna go to sleep. Because you sleep. You didn't see her coming in. You sleep. I'm talking about being sloppy with time. This is Esau material. This is what Esau does. I'm talking about me. That's my situation. I don't know what your situation is. You plug it in. I'm talking about wasting time. You haven't prioritized the things of God. You rather have fun. See, I wasn't talking about bad stuff. I was talking about fun stuff. I'm talking about the things with the people of God. Man, we playing volleyball. Bless God. I'm going to spike on your face. I'm talking about idle hands, time wasters. You haven't prioritized the things of God. If you know you need to pray in the morning, pray in the morning. If you know you're going to be consecrated, pray at night. But don't waste time. Schedule your day. Make your bed in the morning so you can be organized. You got to get that spirit of slothfulness out of you. Wash the dishes when you get home. Wash your dirty drawers. Quit being sloppy. Wash those clothes. See, you think it's funny, but this is real life. I'm talking about Esau. I'm talking about Esau. So you on this progression, you have made it to here, and you come here, so you had this experience in God. Then you start neglecting the things of God, and your clock starts going back this way. You start being sloppy. Your prayer life is being neglected. Your word life is being neglected. You start being catty. You start being angry. You start being all those things that you do that don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts. It starts a little here, a little there, and it starts going back this way. And you see it in your lifestyle. Other people can pick up on it. Man, you need to pray. You mad today. I don't know what's wrong with you, man. You need to pray. And you see it every day. You're going this way. You stop prioritizing the things of God, and you start going back this way. The first thing he said is sloppiness. That was the first thing. Like I said, the idle hands are the devil's playground. So I'm finna touch some things that we don't want to touch. You've been playing with stuff. You've become sloppy. You doing what you want to do. You going to play volleyball and basketball, laser tag, video games, anything that qualifies. Reading a book, playing a video game, all those things qualify. Don't say, well, I read my book, it's good for... No, you haven't prioritized the things of God. Idle hands is the devil's playground. You ready for this? So you go home, you wasted your day. And this is a progression that happens day in, day out. It might be 3 weeks, might be 2 months, might be even a year. But then you start to going back and revert back to type. I'm talking about Esau. You start reverting back to type. And that phone that you use to post good things about God, you start using it for pornography. I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about the people under the sound of my voice. This is what God spoke to me. As you go back, you start meddling with pornography. That stuff will destroy you. Hear me, young person, young man, and young woman. This is not just for the young men. This is for young women also. Those things will destroy you. Hear me. Don't sell your experience in God for some soup, for a little 5-minute action. I'm being real in the house tonight. Don't sell your experience. I'm talking about sexual relationships. See, I'm just talking about dabbling and stuff. You flirting with it. And when I'm talking about pornography, I'm not talking about full-blown, you're an addict.
I'm talking about going here and looking at it. Whoa, it's a progression. It's a process. You go ahead and look at it. Oh, I can't look at that. That was crazy. But it sparked something in you. So 2 weeks later, you go and you look at it again. This time you looked at it for 2 minutes. Then you say, and you get convicted. Oh, I can't, what am I doing? And you come to church, you consecrate, you pray, God, I will never do it again. You repent. Well, you ask for forgiveness and you go back out. 2 weeks later, you watch it for 5 minutes. Then 3 weeks later, you watch it for 10 minutes. Then you watch a whole movie. And sexual, it gives you a drive for things that you shouldn't be involved in. Woman, young lady, man, save yourself for marriage. Listen to me, young person. Save yourself for marriage. God ordained it. God kept it. He put it in the Bible so we can follow after it. Just because society says that you can go out and mingle with this one and that one and that one and this one's kind of cute, I'm going to go home with this one. No. Save yourself for marriage. I'm talking about sexual relationships. See, I'm not, God help me. You might not even went all the way. It's a process. You started here. The pastor said, don't hold hands for a reason. Don't hug for a reason. You said, well, I'm good. No, you not. Everybody failed. Come on now, you not special. You not special. Don't think you can handle it. You can't handle it. And now it's for young women and young men. This is not just, I remember growing up, we'll get pounded in the head. Don't look at pornography. Don't be involved with sexual relationship. It seemed like the pastor was always going after the man. But I'm telling you, in today's society, it's everybody. Everybody. No fornicating. Adultery. You get involved with those sexual relationships and pornography because you've stopped, you've been sloppy. And one day you see something that you shouldn't see. It's two men. It's two women. And at first you're like, that's the super bad sin. I'm never, ever going to look at that again. But you touch, you dabble, you flirt with, you meddle with, you do all those things. One day you find yourself way over here. And you come to church. And you touch and you meddle with the things of God, but you know what you're doing at home. All right. And it hurts when you come to this altar. It hurts when you stand against the wall. It hurts when you talk to the people of God. It hurts because you've been involved with those things. And you qualify yourself as a homosexual and a lesbian because you looked at it. And those are the things you're dealing with. I'm talking about Esau. I'm talking about Esau. As I was praying for this, I'm like, God, no. He's like, yes. 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 You tell them. Quit flirting. Quit meddling. Quit touching. Quit dabbling. Because God has a plan for us. God is going to do a great work in this city. And guess who he's going to do it through? Quit touching. Pop culture. Just a part of Instagram, just a part of everything going on. You know who song came out, you know all these things. You've adopted to live free and prosper. No rules for me, do as you please. Selfish, instant gratification. So you got sloppy, you got sexual sins. Then you start getting this attitude. You're going. It's a progression. You started here, you made it to here, but then you start going back. I'm talking about Esau. I'm talking about Esau. You like Beyonce? Huh? You like Beyonce? You say she's a role model? You think she's great? You think she has all the money? You think she is the pedestal for a woman? You really think that? Are you serious? Just because she has a pop song and everybody says it and she looks however mind away and everybody says, yes, yes, yes. You think Beyonce is all that? You should read her lyrics. I'm not talking about the popular songs. I'm talking about the songs, the popular song gets you to buy the CD. And the CD has a real message in it. So you know, everybody knows the nice song that everybody plays in their car going down the road. You hear in Target, you hear in Walmart, you hear in Kmart. Well, did hear in Kmart. You know that song. So you're like, Beyonce is kind of nice. See, that song ain't bad. I can listen to that. See, that she got a gospel album. What's wrong with you? R. Kelly got a gospel album too. So you buy the CD, and she has the most disgusting, horrid messages in her songs, and you think it's cute. And you are popular with the world, because you can go in and work and sing the song that they're singing. And you supposed to be witnessing to them. You supposed to be being a light. And there you are just giving it all away over some soup. Over some soup. Some lentils. It probably wasn't even that good. You like Beyonce? I would never let my daughter listen to Beyonce. Ever, ever, ever. She's talking about sex. Yeah, she is. She's talking about having multiple partners. Yep, that's what you want your daughter listening to? She's doing God knows what. Look at the lyrics. People, we got to wake up. You can't dabble in that stuff. You can't flirt with it. Wake up. You allow that stuff in your house and your kids start doing that. You say it didn't happen automatically, but 5-10 years from now, you see your daughter as something that she wasn't supposed to be. Because you let her listen to the new song. See, what you don't know is that the kids think the parents don't know. I'm talking about Esau and how he's involved with being sloppy. Pornography, sexual relationships, homosexuality, lesbianism. I'm talking about Esau. And you're just feeding it to him. Here you go. You know you can control that, right? Listen to the good song only, okay? It got 12 songs on it. Only listen to the good song. Yeah, right. You been there dancing. Yeah, yeah. Only the first song. Yeah, yeah. Then you go in your room and you just sit there, lay on your bed, and she's preaching to you. Do as you please. Do as you please. Go with that boy. Go with that girl. Do that thing over there. Can't nobody tell you nothing. Because you a queen. You a diva. You control the sex. So you make the man come to you. You got the power now. You control the relationship. You got the power over the man. Metal.
meddle, flirt with, dabble, dabble, here a little, there a little. See, you're building a foundation, line upon line. The world's precept upon the world's precept. You're building that. Don't be shocked when your baby girl has been molded into her idol. Don't be shocked when your son tells you he's gay. Don't be shocked when you find out your kid has slept with 5 or 6 people. Don't be shocked if your kid has smoked weed before. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Because you've been building it. You've been meddling. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Don't be shocked. Let's pray, church. Come on, somebody really pray. Really, really, really pray. Really, really, really pray. Really, really, really pray. Like I'm not talking to you. God is speaking in this place. This is not Darius. Church, come on, church. Come on, church, let's pray. Come on, church, let's pray. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. You're looking at a man
who dabbled, who messed with, who touched. You're looking at a man who seen those things, was a part of those things. And it messes you up inside. Young person, don't touch it. Because you come to the house, and one day you can't even find repentance. It's like, God, how did I get here? God, was it worth it? Some bowl of soup, was it worth it? How did I get here? So the devil comes and whispers to you, because you know you was a child of God, but he came to you and said, no, you're not. Look at you. Look at you. You're dabbling this and you're dabbling that. And a little root of suicide comes up. Because you see yourself, you're weak. You fall into every temptation. So the devil says, you don't amount, kill yourself. You don't amount, pull the trigger. You don't amount, take the pill. And you cry, and people wonder why you're broken. Ah, God, forge your identity in me, oh God. Forgive me, oh God, of my sins, oh God. God covers everything. You can never go too far. His mercy endures forever. You can never go too far. Never, ever think that you went too far, that you touched the unclean thing. God is here. He's merciful. He's there for you. You have been ordained tonight to be here. Don't see me as Brother Kadarius. Don't see me as Pooh. Don't see me as Derry. God is in this place. His mercy is crying out. Who will reach for him? Everybody, let's come to the altar. Come on, bring somebody with you. Bring somebody with you. God is in this place. You want deliverance? Deliverance is in this place. You want mercy? Mercy is in this place. Come on, grab your neighbor. Everybody come to the altar. Listen, church. Listen, church. You're looking at a young man who overcome the odds. I'm probably the most insecure person in this whole church. But let me tell you, God can use a donkey. Something less than a donkey. I'm telling you, one day I was in the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And I told God, God, I don't want to be like this anymore. If you are real, you need to talk to me. I'm tired of dabbling. I'm tired of doing everything that the world has. I want a true experience in God. So I told myself I'll pray for 2 months. Well, I didn't tell myself that. I said, I'll just pray and consecrate myself because, God, I need you to talk to me, because if you don't speak to me, I'm done. I don't want any part of this because I don't feel it. I don't see it. You're not talking to me. So I consecrated myself. And one day, after a Tuesday night prayer meeting, after months of consecration, and God continually talking to me, he spoke to me tonight. He said, get up and go fix your relationship with your dad. Oh, God. So I got startled. I stood up. That was the voice of God. I just heard the voice of God. I need to get my keys. I need to go in the car. I need to drive. On my way over there, I was weeping. I was crying. I didn't know what was wrong with me. All I knew was that I needed to go fix my relationship. So I knocked on the door. I knocked on the door crying, weeping, sobbing. Grandmother comes open the door. What's wrong, baby? I don't know. God told me to come over here and fix my relationship with my dad. I'm crying. She's like, okay, my dad comes out. What's wrong, son? I don't know. God told me to come in here and fix my relationship with you. And we talked and we fixed things. We mended things. We put things under the blood. And we're still working. It's a process. We're still working. But it was not about him. I told God, you need to talk to me. And the thing that God knew I needed to fix, he told me to do it. And I went and did it. And ever since then, it's like, I have all this for you. I know you're insecure. I know you have shortcomings. I know you did dabble in this and dabble in that, but if you cry out to me, I will hear you. I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. I will do a work in you if you just cry out. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Cry out to God. God wants to do a work in you. I'm talking to this generation. I know you see hypocrisy. You see all those things and you point fingers. You know everything is right and you wish people would fix it. But don't worry about them. God has called you. Don't worry about them. God has called you. You consecrate yourself. You do what you're supposed to do. You walk it out step by step, day by day, and years from now, you won't even recognize who you are. All over the house, let's pray. If you want to consecrate your God, if you will allow God to forge an identity in you, let's cry out to God for a moment in this place. Come on, pray, pray. Seek after him. He wants to do a work in you. It's not too late. Do it tonight. Today is the day of salvation for me. Come on, somebody, cry out to him in this place.